Guess what? It's that time. Children's church. Andrew is waiting out in the back hallway. Andrew looks excited. You guys are going to have fun. As the kids all head out, the rest of us, you're welcome to turn in your Bibles to Matthew as we continue our sermon series through the gospel. And as we turn to Matthew, we're going to be in chapter 6 today. We're going to begin with a story. A story about what it's like to have boys, to have sons. Yeah, I'm going to embarrass the kids again. I'm sorry. This happens way too much. But this one's just too good. Imagine, if you can with me, you're at home. And you've got a house full of boys and a basement full of toys, and every once in a while, it needs to be cleaned up. So you say to the boys that before we watch this movie tonight, before we do this, before we get our pajamas on, you need to go downstairs and you need to clean up. And one of them says, "All right, we'll do it." And they head downstairs. And the other one, probably the middle one, says, "No, I hate cleaning up. I'm not going to do it." And you say, "Go downstairs. Yes, you're going to do it." And they say, "I'm going downstairs, but I'm not going to do it." And he heads downstairs. And then the third one chases off after the two of them. But he's not much help anyway. It's probably going to be the older two, if we're being honest. Down they go. So you as a parent give them a little bit of autonomy and you don't chase after them immediately, but you wait a fair amount of time, maybe 5, maybe 10 minutes, maybe 15 if you got lost scrolling on your phone, so get off your phone and then you go downstairs to go find your kids and one of them got distracted. The one who said he was going to go down there and tidy up. Maybe he's playing video games or something. It's easy to get distracted. Sometimes you even find the one who crossed his arms and said, "No way, I'm cleaning up." Sometimes you're surprised to go downstairs and find out he's actually doing a decent job. See, in that moment when they walk downstairs, it's easy to be impressed with the one who said he would go do it. And it's easy to be disappointed in the one who said he would not do it, never going to clean up. But when you go downstairs and you see what's going on, the tables turn very quickly. All of a sudden, the one that you were so proud of for having that good attitude, you're disappointed in. And that one that had the sour attitude, you're so impressed with. Does that sound like a Bible story that you've read before? See, it all points back to the heart. That we as parents aren't looking for lip service. You might think that we're impressed with people or kids that say the right thing. Maybe at first we are. But later, when it comes down to the action, and you see one doing it and one not doing it, it's amazing how that lip service they had before means so little. It's who does the work, who actually had the humble posture in their heart, that's the one that we're impressed with. That's the one who pleases us. And this is so important before we read Matthew chapter 6. Jesus, in Matthew 15, he's visiting with some Pharisees, and they're giving him a hard time because his disciples don't wash their hands ceremonially before they eat their food. And they found this as a loophole that they could point at Jesus and say, "Look, your students, your followers, your disciples aren't as righteous as they claim. They don't do these external actions that we all do. They're not righteous." And what does Jesus say back to these Pharisees? in Matthew 15. He quotes the Old Testament. This is Matthew 15, verse 8. He says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." He points to the fact that the Pharisees have this loophole of getting away with having to give their wealth to their parents. You're supposed to honor your father and mother, but they found that if you devote your gifts to the temple, to the church, then you didn't have to give your wealth to your parents, and you could actually just keep it for yourself. It was a dirty, tricky loophole. And Jesus points at them and goes, "Oh, you on the outside. Yeah, you look like someone who follows the law." But they did back in the days of Isaiah. That's why he's quoting Isaiah. "The people honor me with what they say, but their heart, it's not there. It's just talk." Like the boys who head downstairs, one of them is talk, the other one is action. God wants our heart. So what does the heart of the righteous look like? Matthew chapter 6. In the middle of the Sermon on the Mountain, we find the teaching of the Lord's Prayer. We find giving, fasting, and laying up treasure in heaven. And Jesus, right after coming out of these three different practices and this teaching on these practices, stops and goes after treasure. And in this teaching, you're going to see how the heart of the human is chasing after something. It's tempted to go after something. And it might look at a first reading like this is a teaching on how much God wants treasure. But that's not the case at all. God doesn't need your treasure. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He doesn't need your treasure. He doesn't need my treasure. What does he want? He wants your heart. The whole Sermon on the Mountain. These Pharisees thought they were doing it. They didn't murder. They didn't get divorced. They didn't commit sexual immorality. Then they get divorced for the wrong reasons and claim it was moral. They retaliated every time someone did something poor against them. They didn't love their neighbor. Unless they love them back. And on the outside, lip service. It looked good. But Jesus in this sermon says we have to cut through that to the heart. Because on the outside, you're not murdering people, but on the inside, you're hating the heart. Claiming to go downstairs and go clean, but no cleaning at all, the heart. And he just keeps cutting back to it over and over and over again. So as you get into the sixth chapter, now that he's went through these different case studies, these different examples in chapter 5 of Matthew, he says, look at the disciples, look at the Pharisees, and look at their giving, their prayers, and their fasting. These spiritual practices were supposed to be a way of doing the work. They were the go downstairs and clean up the basement. This was how do you obey the Father in heaven? Yep, we'll go do it. That's what they said. And they went and they prayed the prayers. And they went and they gave their alms to the poor. And they went and they fasted. Yep, we'll do it. But then God looks at the heart and what does he see? They didn't do it at all. They did it all for themselves. It's the heart. So let's read verses 19 through to 21 first. And by the end of today, we'll have gotten all the way to verse 24. And we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about the pursuit of the heart and what the heart pursues. Matthew 6, verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, your heart follows your treasure. It does. And when you look into the history of this teaching, when you look into the original language that Jesus is using, this treasure is the thing that you have stored up. And you imagine back in their day, their treasure was stuff that they stored up. Probably wasn't money in RRSPs, was it? It was probably stuff you had at home. And anything here on this earth that you have at home could be corrupted by the moth, could be chewed up and eaten by the rust, could be taken by someone stronger than you, by the thief. So if your heart is chasing after things that are so insecure, it can all be swept away. Name an example. You know people who put their trust in their reputation, put their trust in their work, put their trust in being known by their family, put their value in their stored up things all around them. That was their great treasure. But it can be taken like that. It can disappear. It can be gone. Then what do you have? So as Jesus tells his disciples, fishermen, who are probably not famous for their vast amount of treasure, to lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where it can't be destroyed, where it can't be stolen. What would that have looked like for them to have stored up treasure up there? Probably not hating people, not lusting, not getting divorced, not swearing a fake oath, not retaliating, loving your enemies and not hating them. All of these different things were sacrificial acts of building up the kingdom and then eventually sharing the gospel of Jesus, placing your treasure in heaven above. But here's the crux of it. Again, God doesn't need your treasure. That's not even why we give to the church. It's not why I give to the church. It's not. It's not because there's a budget line and there's a bottom line that we need to meet so we make gifts. It's because your heart and my heart chases after what we value. So if what we value the most is not God, then our lives will be the pursuit of that. And if our lives are the pursuit of anything other than God, then we're missing the point of why God put us here. This is this pointing back to Adam and Eve. What do you treasure the most? Because if you treasure God, you're going to act a certain way. But if you treasure yourself, then all of a sudden what God wants and desires isn't what you want and desire. And you're tempted to do something you shouldn't. God wants your heart. So if your treasure is found in heaven, then your heart will be in the constant pursuit of heaven, not in the pursuit of you. The next two verses, in first reading, are confusing and complicated. But let's read them together and see if we can see a path through these next. Verse 22 and 23, he follows up this treasure in heaven by saying, "The eye is the lamp of the body." So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness. Think about the difference between someone with a healthy eye and someone with a not healthy eye, especially in the days of the Gospels. Jesus met multiple blind people. What did the blind people do for a living? Nothing, because they couldn't. They sat and they begged for help. That was someone with an unhealthy eye, literally an unhealthy eye. For Jesus to use this as an example in the middle of a teaching about treasure and wealth and your heart. I wonder if he's talking about people who are walking in the light and people who are walking in darkness. He's just talked about Pharisees who are giving, praying, and fasting, thinking they're doing it properly. They think they're walking in the light, but they can't see clearly. Because their heart is not transformed and they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, they're walking a path that leads to just chasing after themselves. And where does that path lead you? It just leads you back into darkness. So who are you following? Someone who can see or someone who can't? And how dangerous is it for someone who claims that they can see and thinks that they can see, thinks that they're living the Christian life like these Pharisees, but they've been walking in darkness the whole time? How great is that darkness? What if my kids go downstairs to clean the toys and they thought that just saying, "Yep, Dad, I got it," they thought that was all they had to do and Dad would be happy? They're lying to themselves. And I wonder for us and for myself whether that's the battle with sin. Whether we're taking the time, and I'm taking the time to constantly do that reflection. Am I bringing my sin into the light? Am I seeing clearly? Because for us to see clearly, we need to live a life of constant self-examination. And not just finding the sin, but confessing it and repenting of it. If these Pharisees would have been in the regular practice of reflecting and confessing their sin, how different would their lives have been? Are we bringing our sin into the light? Are we putting our treasure in heaven and offering our hearts to God? Or are we burying our sin in the darkness and chasing after ourselves? I'll tell you which one is easier. The sinful nature makes it very clear which one is easier. So here's the battle. The battle lines are drawn. The trenches are dug in. One side, being obedient to God and following him as a disciple, abandoning everything to be completely his. And on the other side of the battlefield, us, ourselves, and the devil tempting us with our sinful nature. Who's going to win? Verse 24. This is the great temptation that we all face. Verse 24 says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and money. That word, money, in its original language, it's the thing that you trust the most. It was the word they used for wealth. That's why money is a great word for us to have here in the scripture. Thing you trust in. You cannot serve two different masters. This is the terminology of being a slave. You can't have two different slave masters. So you will either pursue the thing that you trust in the most, your wealth, or you will follow God. But do you know what you can't do? You can't do both. You can't. Because any form of worshiping something other than God is not worshiping God. So here's the great dilemma where you and I are cut in half, because part of us is probably here because we genuinely love God. We want to give ourselves to him. We want to worship him. We want to live for him. But we're not naive to the fact that it's hard. We go home and we're tempted from the moment we leave this place to walk towards ourselves first. It's daily. And we lose the battle. Every day. So if you read this scripture without any grace from the gospel of Jesus, then this is a hopeless task. It's hopeless. Because we'll always crave serving the sinful nature. But praise God for the gospel and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because of the gift of the gospel, the good news is that there's grace and mercy for those of us who struggle every single day. My kids who go downstairs and they're supposed to be cleaning and I come downstairs, I could have multiple different reactions. You can respond with understanding and mercy. Did you get distracted again? I know you often get distracted. Let's try cleaning up. Or you can react with anger, with a loud voice, with the throwing of toys, which I have never done more than like 5 or 10 times. But that's the gospel. The gospel is that as soon as you, me, my kids, as soon as we leave this place and we start to sin, we come back to our Father in heaven and we say, sorry, I told you again that I was going to live for you. I gave you lip service. And then I started chasing after my own things. I started loving things other than you. I'm sorry. And here he is extending grace and mercy one more time, saying, I forgive you. Come home. I forgive you. Let's go clean up. I forgive you. Let's walk in obedience. I forgive. He doesn't excuse the fact and let us walk away from obedience. He says, let's get back to work. Let's start living the right way. Let's go clean up. But I'm here for you. I haven't abandoned you. Something I realized as I was reading through this passage this week is that in a unique way, I think it really fits the Lord's Prayer. See, I've said this multiple times. I think far greater than desiring our treasure, God desires our hearts. And I think the heart of the righteous is a heart that belongs to God. He wants us to believe in him and follow him. But he knows we're going to stumble. So when he taught his disciples how to pray, he gives them a pattern that develops the heart of the righteous. He gives them this pattern where they were going to be constantly praying for daily bread. So that's depending on God to provide, not on you. He was giving them this pattern that they were going to pray for forgiveness and forgive others all the time, acknowledging that there is darkness inside of all of us that we're tempted with. And the final line, they were praying all the time for strength to not fall into temptation, but for assistance in the moment when the devil would tempt us to worship and love and serve and follow anyone other than God. So if you were someone who constantly went through this rhythm in practice, God, you provide everything I have. I'm a broken sinner who needs forgiveness. Give me strength to not get tempted to worship things other than you. Without even knowing it, you are developing the kind of heart that is building up treasure in heaven. Light is getting into your body, and you're pursuing one master alone. So the questions this week go after these three different points: treasure, sin, and temptation. Because your heart and my heart are being pulled away from God all the time. All the time. All the time. So the things that we treasure the most are pulling our hearts away from God. The sin that we don't want to bring into the light are pulling our hearts away from God. The temptation that the evil one comes after us with, even good things that we start to love more than God, he tempts us and tries to pull us away. Our heart is constantly in this tug of war. So we need to look inward, me and you. What is it? What is the treasure? What is the thing that we value that is pulling our heart away from God? Do we need to give it up? What is the sin that we're not willing to bring into the light that's pulling our hearts away from God? Do we need to confess it and repent of it? What is the temptation that the evil one is pulling on our heartstrings with, that we're being tempted to pursue and follow after more than him? because at first blush, it's very easy, and I'm guilty of this too, to assume that the strongest Christians in the church are the people who look like they have it all together. But you know the people who look like they have it all together? That's not necessarily at all who has offered their heart to God. See, that story that I started the sermon with about my boys is a very true story from less than 48 hours ago. But if you look at Matthew 21, this is where that parable comes from. Matthew 21, 28. And he tells them the parable. The two sons, the vineyard. One says he'll be obedient and the other one actually is. And then he says this. Truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. He's speaking to the chief priests and the scribes. You can see that from the paragraph just before this parable. Who were the tax collectors and the prostitutes? They were the ones who from the outside, you would have assumed were the furthest away from God, who had the most baggage in their life, who had made the greatest mistakes. And it would have been very easy to write them off and think, oh, if you lived like that, then you're obviously not a follower of God. You live like that, God's not going to love you. You live like that, we don't need to welcome you into the kingdom, into the family, into the church. You live like that, God's ashamed of you. You live like that. And here's Jesus. He steps into the conversation and he says, stop. Stop. For those people who you assumed, who you looked at, saw their actions, and thought they would never make it into the kingdom, they heard the words of John the Baptist. What did John say? Repent of your sin, for the kingdom of God's at hand. They heard it and they believed. And they are going to go into heaven, into the kingdom before you. It's not about who talks the talk, but it's about who receives the gospel and lives it out, the surrendering of their very heart. Friends, may we not be guilty of people who talk a big game, but then go home and do nothing with it. So are we listening to the voice of our Father? Are we surrendering our hearts? Are we following his leading? Are we depending on him? Lord, I need you. Are we depending on him? Are we giving grace to those around us who from the outside look far from God, but maybe on the inside their heart is tender and soft and close to God? And may we be people who often self-examine ourselves so that we don't be, that we don't get caught guilty of living like a Christian on the outside but not surrendering our hearts on the inside. These disciples, remember, we're only in Matthew 6. These disciples had a long way to go before the disciples of Acts chapter 2. When they preached the gospel, thousands of people believed and they changed the world. They were regular, everyday screw-ups, just like me, just like you. But they gave their hearts to Jesus, everything changed. So friends, there is hope in the gospel of Jesus for each one of us. I think that's why we need each other so much, to do this Christian life on our own without other people to help us, examine us, encourage us, build us up. We need each other. Let's pray together. And then after, let's sing a few more songs together before we go home. Father in heaven, today, like so many different times before, we commit ourselves to you. We love you. We truly, truly do. And we are in this battle to serve you or serve ourselves. We surrender our hearts to you again. Holy Spirit, We need your help. We need you to transform us. We are constantly tempted to pursue our value in things down here on the earth. We are constantly tempted to bury our sin in the darkness and not bring it into the light. We are constantly tempted to worship and love and devote ourselves, our hearts and our actions and our hands to things that are not you. But we cannot serve ourselves and serve you. Father, forgive us if we have walked far away from you. Transform our hearts, Lord Jesus. Wash us white as snow. Help us to hold one another accountable, to build one another up in the church family, for us to walk in obedience. May you meet us and find us one day face to face and look at us and say, well done. Well done, good and faithful. Well done. Enter into the joy of your master. Not because of what we said, but because of what we did. Because we offered our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.